May these be your words for your people this morning. Amen. So did you all like Adam Raccoon? They're really fun. I didn't realize, my mom read these to us as a kid. There's a series of them. And then when I started being a children's pastor at my other church, I refound them and I realized they're excellent. Not all kids' books have quite the right, the theology doesn't always come through quite like you'd hope. And Adam Raccoon really does. So, you almost don't need the sermon. That's kind of the point. But I'm still here, so you get to hear me talk some more. And if you wanted to look at the pictures later, I'll leave it up so you guys can find it. But you can empathize with Adam, right? Like, you get it. That there are some times where you're like, there's expectations on who is invited and who is allowed and who really can belong in a group. There are certain events that we know that only some people can attend. Maybe not this dinner, but we are used to that idea. Think of a red carpet event. Award ceremonies for music or TV or Broadway or whatever. But those big events, we're not all invited to that. Some you can maybe watch it from the outskirts, but if you're not a celebrity or a performer or very, very wealthy, you don't get to walk the red carpet. If you work as a farmer at a grocery store, it's not for you. Right? And the same for a very important fundraising dinner, especially if there's like a minimum plate values. If you can't pay that minimum plate value, you're not invited. And if you are, it was a mistake and everyone's confused why you are here. Because it's not for everyone. It's not for normal people. It's for this other status. And we know this in our culture. We know that there's things people are invited to or not invited to. Even as simple as like this Christmas is a family Christmas and not for everybody. While others are like, everyone who is here and has nowhere to go can come, right? Those are two different things, and you get different people at them. We know this is true, and instinctively, that not every person is invited to everything. But that's not what Adam learns in that book, is it? Adam doesn't realize that everyone was invited. He comes and only wants to invite the beautiful or the important or the prestigious and not, you know, the smelly skunk and the loud baby birds, because they would be distracting and they wouldn't be worthy of the king's attention or they would be hard to be around. And King Adam's like, Aaron's like, well, why aren't they here? They're my people and I wanted to invite them. Did you recognize that this is based on one of Jesus's parables? From Luke 14, this is the parable of the great feast or the banquet. And the rich man hosts this big dinner, invites all the important people in town, and none of them can attend for various reasons like the bear. And so the rich man instead instructs his servants to go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, and they become the guests of honor, while the expected landowners and leaders are not at the feast. The parable and the book that's based on the parable are all about that, about turning our expectations on the head. Those we think should be excluded are the ones who are invited. God invites the poor and the smelly and the uneducated and the not famous and anyone who would not be invited to a gala or a red carpet, and they are welcome in the kingdom of God. We're all included, invited to be part of the family. God's kingdom is full of the unexpected invitees. This is good news of great joy for the world. Nowhere is this better expressed in Scripture than Galatians 3. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul is defending his position of including Gentiles, which are non-Jews, into the community without making them become culturally Jewish. This is new at the time. Everyone who followed Jesus and interacted with him were basically all part of the same cultural group. And so it was still the tradition to become like them when you would worship Jesus. And Paul's arguing here that that's no longer necessary. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. This is Galatians 3:27-29. Paul states here that it does not matter that you were not culturally part of the family of Abraham or part of it by birth. With your baptism and acceptance of Jesus as the resurrected Messiah, you are now part of the body. You do not have to change who you are or your ethnic background to be part of the body of Christ, the church, the family of Abraham. We are all one. No change is necessary. You can go, there's a piece of art that's supposed to represent this. This was an unexpected thing for Paul to write. The Jewish people had kept themselves distinct, separate from the other nations and people who worship differently. There should be no room for the Gentiles. And yet Paul is saying that there is room. They are invited. They do belong, and they don't have to change who they are to belong. It was very unexpected. Not everyone agreed with it. Took a long time. Galatians 3:29 is an incredibly 28 actually is an incredibly important verse and ideal for the church that we are all one in Christ Jesus. But I worry sometimes that we pay lip service to the ideal a little more than we live it out, because it's hard. It's really easy to say, but it's hard to really accept everyone in. Especially if they don't fit our internal and sometimes unacknowledged expectations of what someone should be like to be part of our group. Like Adam Raccoon, we can struggle to invite the smelly skunk or the noisy children or the old turtle or whoever it is that makes us vaguely uncomfortable. We can have a hard time with them, whoever they are. Everybody has a they that makes them vaguely uncomfortable. And they are also part of Galatians 3, one in Christ Jesus. But it's important for us to acknowledge this and take the time to examine who we invite and who we intuitively think belongs to the church. Because inviting the unexpected is a pattern throughout Scripture. God does this all the time. Not only in the parable. God is always inviting peoples and individuals and groups that the leaders in the community would never think to invite. And not only does God invite them in, but then they're given like influence and power in the group. And you're like, we would never have done that, but apparently God did, and now we're stuck with it. God invites unexpected people and they belong. We're going to look at a few examples of this from Scripture today. And I encourage you not to just keep the information here, but see if it sparks anything. See if you can be like, I wonder who that would be now. I wonder who I'm being called to invite or to welcome a little differently than I have been before. And can we see this as good news of great joy and not just unexpected surprises? So we're going to start with our Old Testament text, which is the story of Rahab. And I wondered if any of you were surprised that that was our Old Testament text today. A part of me was going, they won't be expecting that, like the little kid video. But I wanted to include it here because it's just an amazing example of that God picking someone who shouldn't belong. So the story of Rahab is part of the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Rahab is a Canaanite woman who lives in Jericho and is a prostitute. Joshua sends two spies in to search the city and see what it would take to conquer it. So this is before they have crossed the Jordan River and before they march around the city. Rahab hides the spies in her home. And then she pretends to have a conversation with them about why she hides them in her home. And it's because of God. Rahab and the other residents of Jericho have heard the way God has protected the people, the way against both armies and natural obstacles, like the desert, and that they should have, the people of Israel should not have made it as far as they did. God keeps protecting them, and the people of Jericho are afraid. Rahab explains this, but what is really surprising about Rahab is that she responds to what she learned about the God of Israel with this phrase, just from Joshua 2. The Lord your God Indeed is God in heaven above and on earth below. Joshua 2:11. This is why Rahab hides the spies. Because she's like, your God is God, and I'm going to side with the God that can protect me. Now, Rahab's description of God is almost exactly the phrase they use in Deuteronomy 4:39, which is something she wouldn't have heard. So acknowledge today and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other. Some scholars have compared Rahab's phrase here to a confession of faith, a statement of orthodoxy. It's one of the clearest and simplest and accurate confessions of faith of who God is in Scripture. And it's given by one of the most unexpected people to give it. Rahab, because of her faith in the God of Israel, keeps the spies safe and asks that they, in turn, keep her and her family safe when they conquer Jericho. And that is fulfilled. Rahab and her family are able to join in. They are rescued and they're able to join in with the people of Israel. In fact, Gospel of Matthew, if you read through the long list of names, later informs us that Rahab went on to be one of only 5 women in the named genealogy of Jesus. She is one of the ancestors of King David. She became someone incredibly important and influential, who never really should have been. Rahab's gender, her ethnicity, and her job were all things that should have kept her off the invitation lists of the times into the people of Israel, especially in a male-led Jewish religious community. But she saw God and confessed her faith in the God of Israel and was invited by God into his community. She was not just on the outskirts, but became an integral member, part of the family tree of King David and Jesus. Rahab should not have been invited, but she was. An unexpected invitee, made an important member of God's family. A member with a role, with influence, with importance. She was not just left on the outskirts. God likes to invite unexpected people into his family and into his work. Have you ever been in this kind of situation before? Where either you were the one who was invited into a place where you really weren't sure you were supposed to be there. Or maybe the flip side, where someone unexpected was invited into your group. What did it feel like? What was it hard for the other to be included? As humans, we naturally create them and us divides. It's just instinct. We have done it for generations to keep ourselves safe. It's necessary to be cautious. But we don't want to be so comfortable that we miss it. We miss who God is inviting. Because God asks his church to be welcoming and to invite unexpected people, even to be not just guests, but members, even if it makes it awkward and harder. God's asking us to do this. This is the pattern that God creates, taking the unexpected member and taking them into the heart of the story, part of the family. Rahab is our example today from the Old Testament. There are many. But the Gospels have examples too, and God starts right away in the birth narratives that inviting unexpected people to join the story and become central to the message. The first people that meet the Christ child, as recorded by Scripture, are unexpected invitees. But they fit exactly the pattern of the types of people God invites. So the Gospel of Luke focuses on the shepherds. That's what Linda read for us this morning. As the ones who were first invited to notice the Christ child, to celebrate him, and to share this message with the world. We expect shepherds in the Christmas story. This is Luke verses 8 and 9. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, this is such class, one of the, probably the most well-known passages of Scripture to exist. It's in the Charlie Brown special. How many of you have been, I've been, a shepherd in a Christmas pageant at some point in your life? Most of us, yep. We just so expect the shepherds now that we don't realize that they were an unexpected choice for the angels to visit. Because being a shepherd was not like an elite position. This was not, it was important, but more like how garbage people are important than like what we assume, like, again, no red carpets for shepherds. It was a smelly job. It was a lonely job. It was a middle of the night job. It was a no normal access to washing facilities job. But it was also a job on the margins with some stereotypes attached. And the stereotypes attached were that they were untrustworthy and thieves. Shepherds were known to watch over other people's sheep and could sometimes beak them their sheep because they had access to that. Even if a specific shepherd didn't do this, this was going to be what you assumed when you saw one. A scholar I was reading said compared them to carnival workers in our culture now, or fairground workers, where like they're nice enough, but like you're not really gonna, you know, the game is rigged, and you're probably not gonna hand them your newborn baby. But God's divine message is to shepherds, not to priests, not to Levites, not to Pharisees, not to musicians who could make this beautiful music for them, not to anyone invited to a Bethlehem version of a red carpet. It is a normal, dirty, possibly untrustworthy, possibly thieves, that the message of the divine Christ was first given to. And these were the first people to spread the news of Jesus' birth. This is verses 17 and 18. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And you have to wonder if they were in awe amazed, or like, wow, you were smoking something. Because that's quite the story, and we know you're known for being liars. Why would God be born here, and why would angels come and tell you about it? But God did. God still sent angels to them first, invited them into the Christmas story with an important role. People that were on the margins, that no one else would consider important enough to invite. Unexpected. A joyful message to share with the marginalized of the world. Now, the Gospel of Matthew has different description of the first visitors to Jesus. No shepherds in Matthew. This always throws off the confirmands when I made them look for this. I was like, all right, so what are the shepherds in Mark? And they're like, there are no shepherds in Mark. No, they're not. This is a different, the magi or the wise men from Matthew, very different group of unexpected invitees. No one is totally positive where the magi came from except east. And they were probably astrologers since they were following the stars. Those are kind of the facts we're pretty sure on. But we do know things about other ancient Near Eastern cultures that wise men or magi were government officials and sometimes part of a priestly class. They were given authority to interpret signs and help lead things. So it's most likely that the magi that came to Jesus were probably foreign religious leaders and or government officials from somewhere that was not Jewish. Why are they even here? They seem to be the last people who should be invited to recognize and welcome the coming Jewish Messiah, born specifically for the Jewish people in the Jewish religion. And yet they are here. Like the shepherds, the marginalized were the first ones here. The first Gentiles are these men. Their presence is a foretaste of the coming truth that all nations and governments and religions would eventually come streaming to Jesus. Gentiles being part of the story does fit Ruth, Rahab. God brings Gentiles in. But these specific ones is an unexpected choice. You would think that God would invite a God-fearer is the category, which was a whole group of people in Israel that were Gentiles but believed in the God of Israel but weren't willing or able to make the step to be culturally Jewish. So they kind of worship from afar. There's plaques of God-fearers who like dedicated, like bought money, and you have their name on things on synagogues and stuff. There was a whole category of these God-fearing Gentiles. But instead, through signs in the sky, God invites non-Jewish astrologers and government officials to come and worship. Who would that be now? Maybe an imam? Or representatives of the Dalai Lama who recognize Jesus when we don't? The least expected Gentiles invited to worship and provide for the young family, joining the story in important ways. God keeps doing this. Have you noticed? He keeps inviting these people that were like, why did you invite them? This doesn't make sense. And God's like, but I did. They belong here now. They're part of us. We are one in Christ Jesus. And we don't get the power to limit who is in that one. And even if we do open those doors and say, like, okay, yeah, you can come in, but sometimes we may have trouble then giving them any power or positions of authority or influence or board positions or all of these things because they haven't been here long enough, right? You don't know our traditions or our customs, and you have to become like us to do this. But all of these stories show the opposite. God's inviting people into his kingdom, into his family, to be part of his church and his body, even when the people God invites shocks us. We can't quite imagine why they are invited or included, and God has already invited them. We're the ones that are slow on the uptake, not God. This is work for us as the church, as this church community, and as the church community. And it's okay to be shocked and to struggle and to wrestle. We are not perfect. God knows this. It can be difficult with giving up control and insight and vision of where we think the community should go and what kinds of people we think should be involved in leading us there. But God is always inviting in strangers and poor and foreign and marginalized and widows and ill and unexpected people to be important members. We were once the odd, unexpected choices. We were allowed in. And God shows us, asks us to show grace and keep the doors open for unexpected people to join us. So we're going to move into a song, but first we're going to do a little bit of reflecting in silence. I don't know what God is speaking to you right now. Maybe you're like, Pastor Becca, that was a lot, and I'm not sure about that. Or maybe somebody's being brought to mind that God's like, maybe invite them. Or maybe you're being affirmed that you do belong here. Even if you've been like, I don't know, do I belong? Am I part of this? You are. Whatever you're feeling, we're going to take it to Jesus for a minute. Jesus is the one who loves us, invited us, accepts us when we were sinners and far from God. God is inviting us all in, and that is good news of great joy for us all. Let us be in silence for a moment. God, the host of the great banquet, we are all invited into your presence and into your throne room, and none of us deserve to be there. Thank you that we have been invited. Thank you that we are loved and cherished there. Give us the courage to keep those doors wide open and to invite and to welcome even when we're surprised at who you have asked us to invite and welcome. Give us the courage and the grace to love and serve well. In your name we pray. Amen.